throne. We turn in the Scriptures tonight to John 15. John's Gospel account, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, and if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. This far we read God's word. Our text tonight is found in verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The chief adversary of the church is Satan. He stalks the members of the church as a lion stalks his prey, seeking always to devour them from a spiritual point of view. And though we cannot see the devil, nevertheless, we know that he is real. Very, very real. And he is busy. But there is a second adversary to the church that you and I ought not to lose sight of as well. And that is the unbelieving world around us. This world is related to Satan. In other words, Satan and the wicked, unbelieving world have much to do with each other. It is not as if Satan is one foe that stands entirely separated from the wicked world, and that the wicked world really has very little to do with Satan, but we learn in the Scriptures that Satan is the prince of this world. He is, to use the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan, therefore, oftentimes attacks the members of the church through the medium of unbelievers. The world and Satan, therefore, are allied together with one another against the child of God in this world. So there is definitely a relationship between the two. John focuses our attention on the Word of God before us tonight to that second adversary that we have, the wicked world. The wicked world, people of God, is in all reality an army, and it is made up of different rank and file. We call that army collectively the world. But that army is made up of countless thousands of unbelievers who all stand diametrically opposed to God, Jesus Christ, and therefore to believers as well. In a certain sense, this foe of the church, too, is not so easily discerned necessarily with the physical eye. We deal with unbelievers every day. No doubt about that, especially in the workforce. That is true. Oftentimes in our own families, that can be true, and certainly among our own relatives and neighbors. When we deal with them, then they are friendly with us, and we in turn are friendly with them too. They are, after all, people. People that really look no differently than what we do, and who oftentimes even act no differently than what we do. They, nor we, for the most part, treat one another antagonistically, though there certainly are times in history and in different places of our present world where that antagonism is very, very strong. For all of this, you and I ought not to be deceived by the world around us. The world, principally, at its core, is opposed to us and therefore also hates not just us, but hates the cause that we represent in this world. And in that connection, the world is our foe. This foe we wish to consider this evening. And we have to keep in mind, of course, that the words of instruction that Jesus gives in its first instance is a word of instruction to His disciples, His 11 disciples. Jesus had just left the upper room with His disciples, and they were walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane while He was giving them the instruction that we have before us. The discourse of this chapter and the following chapters all took place on that rather long walk from Jerusalem to the garden. Jesus points out to His faithful followers the reality they would confront after He would die. The apostles would indeed be hated for the cause of Jesus Christ that they represented. Many of them would be persecuted and some of them even put to death because they believed in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is speaking in the first instance to these disciples, personally. But that does not alleviate the fact that Jesus is speaking, as we will find, to all of his disciples, all his followers, whether that be the 11 that were following him at that particular moment, or whether that would be the disciples that believed on him through their later preaching. And it's that that we're going to bear in mind also tonight. The unbelieving world hates the church. We want to see how that principle of hatred works itself through now in that world's relationship with you and me who are believers. So consider with me, hated by the world. In the first place, we want to consider what that means, to be hated by the world. Secondly, the reason we are hated by the world. And then finally, the reassurance that we have that we're hated by the world. To understand our text tonight, it is necessary to distinguish between the world on the one hand and the you whom Jesus is addressing here in the words of our text. The Apostle John, both in his epistles as well as in his gospel account, uses the term world extensively. It is no doubt on account of this that we oftentimes too, when referring to the wicked around us in the unbelieving society, call the wicked the world. That's the world out there. That this is the intent of the term world here in the passage before us becomes clear too. Jesus plainly distinguishes in this passage we consider now, between those whom he has chosen out of this world and those whom he has not chosen out of the world. Those not chosen are called the world, in distinction from those whom he has chosen now out of that world. The term world in our text, therefore, refers to the mass of humanity that remains lost in its sin and unbelief. It refers to those men in this world who are yet given over to depravity and corruption. You see, when Adam and Eve fell into the way of sin, then the whole human race in them was also plunged into that sin and corruption, without exception. The entire posterity of Adam and Eve were plunged into the depravity and corruption of sin. And at that time, man became enslaved to sin and Satan. Sin and disobedience and rebellion became a part of man's very nature at the time of the fall. Man's heart became corrupt. And since out of the heart are the issues of life, that means all of man's thoughts, all of his desires at that time became entirely corrupt as well. So that all men who are born in Adam are born with this horrible spiritual malady of sin and unbelief in their lives. Without exception, the carnal mind is enmity against God, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7. Because of this principle of sin, all men in Adam dwell in the sphere of unbelief. And what that simply means, people of God, is they have eyes that cannot see God. They have no spiritual ability to see God. They're blinded to God. They're not subject to God or His laws because they have no ability to be subject to the law of God and to God. They have nothing in them from a spiritual point of view that would give them willing hearts to obey God and His commandments. Nothing. They're depraved. They're void of any goodness, of any holiness, of any righteousness. Now, that fallen, unbelieving man has been given by God the command to take dominion of the cosmos, that is the creation, and that is oftentimes translated as world. He has been given the command to take dominion of this creation, this world around him, and to use that creation now and develop that creation in the service of his Creator, that is God himself. But because fallen man is enslaved now to sin, and because he lives in unrighteousness and in wickedness, the result is man, fallen man, apart from Jesus Christ now, takes this good creation and instead of subjecting it in the service of God, he subjects it in the service of himself and his own purposes and his own goals. Unbelieving man presses this world or this creation into the service of his sin and unbelief. And that's why wicked men, unbelieving men, collectively together as a whole are called the world. The wicked, unbelieving world. And they are viewed together now as a whole by the Apostle John here in his gospel account as the world. That which uses this creation in the service of unbelief. Selfishly in the service of his own name. Jesus now tells us further in our text, you are not of this world. That's the world, unbelieving world out there. You are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. These are the you that Jesus now addresses also in our text. Now we realize, as I mentioned in the first instance, that Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot, remember, had left and gone to betray Jesus. He wasn't among these 11 that were walking with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. But the 11 disciples here do not belong exclusively to that group whom Jesus has chosen out of the world. Yes, Jesus chose them in particular to be his apostles in this world, but they're not exclusively Jesus' disciples. But take note, they are Jesus' disciples. And a disciple is one who is willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. That's how Jesus himself defines what a disciple is. That's what these 11 men had done. They had denied themselves, they were willing to take up their crosses, and they were willing to follow Jesus Christ. And that's true of every disciple of Christ. You and I, beloved saints, and God's people in this world are, in fact, Christ's disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ takes a powerful work of God's grace in our hearts. Not just anyone follows Jesus Christ. Fallen man, remember, is enslaved to sin and Satan. And if they were given even the choice to follow after Jesus Christ or to follow in the way of sin, then it's no choice to them. They will automatically, because of the blindness of their unbelief, walk in the way of sin and not Jesus Christ. It takes, beloved saints, a miraculous work of regeneration in the heart of a man in order for him to believe in that Jesus Christ of the Scriptures and be willing to take up his own cross than to follow that Savior. And that's why Jesus expressly states to his disciples and to you and to me, I have chosen you out of the world. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. Christ has chosen His disciples out of this world of sin and unbelief. Now, when Christ speaks of that truth, that He has chosen His disciples out of this world, He's not speaking per se of sovereign election. But there can be no doubt about it in our minds that this is the underlying reason for what Jesus does speak in our text. When Jesus speaks of those that He has chosen out of this world, He is speaking of God's elect. Those whom God Himself has chosen from before the foundations of this world in all eternity to be a people unto Him in Christ. God has chosen us sovereignly before the world even began to be a people unto Him. These He has given to Jesus Christ, those whom He has elected from eternity. And Christ, in turn, has chosen you and me, particularly out of this world, to receive salvation in Him. Christ has chosen us to receive that salvation that He has earned for us on the cross. In these, those whom He has chosen, His disciples, He works the blessings of salvation that He has merited for them alone when He went to the cross. These Christ regenerates, giving them a spiritual life out of nothing but a spiritual death. These Christ calls now out of the darkness of their unbelief, and now gives them eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding of the things of the kingdom of heaven and of salvation. Those in our text then to whom the world stands in opposition are believers. Those who have been redeemed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those whom Christ has made righteous and holy, and therefore who desire in their hearts to follow after Jesus, His disciples. And Christ says to you and me and all of His disciples tonight, you are those chosen out of this world by Me to be a peculiar people unto Myself. You're Mine. The world? It's not Mine. You are. What a gracious work of God in our hearts, calling us out of that world and into His light. God has worked that in us. And He has done that through Jesus Christ. Now, do you see that work of Jesus Christ in your heart? Are you one who is willing to deny yourself and all of your sinful desires, to take up your cross and to follow after Jesus no matter what the consequences? You see that work of God's grace in your heart. Then you're a disciple of Christ. And then you are not the same as the world around you. You are separated unto Christ. And really, that word there, chosen, that Christ uses, literally means separated. Christ tells us in our text, the end of verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Really, He says to you and to me, I have separated you out of this world of darkness, and have made you partakers of My light. And as a result of that, those whom Christ has called out of the world of sin and unbelief and out of darkness and sin, the world hates. They're not the same as the world. They're different. And because of that, the world hates them. Those who belong to the camp of Jesus Christ in this world become, Jesus says, the object of this world of unbelief, this world's hatred. Hatred is the exact opposite of love. But it has one thing in similar, or one thing in common with love. It is rooted in knowledge. Hatred is rooted in knowledge, just as love is. The problem of it is that knowledge that hatred has of a person makes him detest the person. Love is just the opposite. When we know that person, we seek to know that person better when we love them. We yearn after them. We long after them. And we want to know them most intimately. That's the knowledge of love. Well, the knowledge of hatred is just the opposite. We know a person so well, and we detest that person whom we know. We're revulsed by that person, or repulsed by that person that we know. Hatred does not always necessarily give vent, of course, to out-and-out anger toward that person, but there's always this inward aversion toward that person, dislike for that person. It just can't stand them. Even though you might put a smiling face on the outside, underneath, you just can't stand them. So that always beneath that veneer of cordiality and friendliness, there's this intense desire of maliciousness, a desire to hurt and defame and to rub one through the dirt, if at all possible. And it is that hatred that Christ is talking about in the passage that we have before us tonight. The world has such hatred, he says, for those whom I have chosen out of that world. Neither is that unique to the disciples of Christ. Christ tells us in verse 18 of this chapter, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. When we are called out of the darkness of unbelief, then we automatically are called into the camp of God and into the camp of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. And it is that cause of God and of Jesus Christ to which this world of fallen, unbelieving man is so opposed. As we mentioned, when Adam and Eve fell into the way of sin, then they plunged the entire human race into rebellion and disobedience against God. And that sin reveals itself in the world's hatred toward God and hatred toward God's Son, too. The world hates the cause of righteousness. The world hates the cause of good. And there's no in-between stage either, beloved saints. No in-betweener. We either belong to the camp of Jesus Christ in this world, and as a result are hated by the world, or we belong to the camp of the world. And Jesus says if you belong to the camp of the world, the world will love you, because the world loves its own. Will be well accepted by the world when we walk together with them hand in hand in the way of their unbelief. And that's why it is so sad when we hear from many within the sphere of the church today, why does the church have to be so unloving toward other people, so condemning of a person when they make a mistake? They won't say sin, of course, when they make a mistake. And that's disguised language, you understand. What lies behind that is this. Why does the church always have to be so different from the rest of the world? No wonder the people of this world don't like the people of the church. They're so different, and by their life, they're so condemning. And this is said because there are those within the church who are themselves of the world. Don't we wish that there was this nice, clear demarcation between the wicked world and the church institute in this world, so that we would say everybody that's sitting in the pew of the church institute in this world, they're not of the world. The world is out there. We are in here. No, you hear comments of that sort oftentimes within the realm of the church because, you see, the world makes its way into the confines of the church institute as well. And when they're confronted by the world, when those such members are confronted by the world with the uncompromising position of the Word of God with respect to this matter, then they give in to pressure and they go along with the world rather than saying, okay, no, we have to obey the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us to do in this situation. But the fact of the matter is, beloved saints, the world lives in unbelief. In unbelief. And the world despises the commandments of God and of His Word. Believers, they live by that Word and they live by God's commandments. And Jesus teaches this to His disciples as well in this same discourse now on the way to Gethsemane, but this time in chapter 14, John 14, verses 23, and the last part, or the first part of verse 24. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. He that loves me keeps my word. He that doesn't love me will not keep my sayings. So the child of God, you see, because of his salvation, is set apart by God from the world in which we live. That's automatic. It's automatic. When we are saved, we are set apart by God from the world in which we live. And we become a different people than the world. We can't expect to please God and to please the world at one and the same time. Cannot. The world hates the God and the Christ of the Scriptures, and the world hates the disciples of that God and of that Christ of the Scriptures too. So that is the fact that Christ teaches us here in the words of our text tonight. That's the fact. But there's a real reason for their hatred too. In other words, the world does not hate you and me, people of God, without a cause. There's a reason that they hate us. And that cause, of course, ought not to be found in you and me personally. They ought not to hate us for something that we personally give them reason to hate us for. For example, I know of a man in one of my past charges that when talking with men from other churches or men of the world would oftentimes use foul language and words always of strife and anger. That's how he would talk with them. That man took me to a restaurant one morning with him that he frequented for coffee. And he explained to me in pride, in a rather hushed voice, that all the guys that I could see sitting around him just did not like him all that much. And he was rather proud to say that the reason that they did not like him was because he maintained the truth. And they did not. But I knew from others that the reason they truly did not like him was because of his mouth and because of his meanness. That's why they didn't like him. That's not the reason the world ought not to love us, or that's not the reason the world ought to hate us. We may not give them the right reasons to hate us by doing them dirt somehow in the way that we live and in the way that we address them and talk to them. But the reason the world hates us is this. The unregenerate world hates Christ. That's what Christ teaches us here. And that is true because principally, you see, Christ is the light of the world. And the world is darkness. And when the light came into this world, the darkness hated the light. Jesus speaks of that earlier on in His ministry in John 3. John 3, verses 19 and 20 of that chapter. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It is in the very nature of sin that excuses itself. Sin does that, you know. Always makes an excuse for itself. It always wants to gloss over the wrong and put that wrong in the best possible light. And that's why the world will speak of sin as, well, mistakes that they may have made, or errors in judgment that they might have made, or perhaps wrongs that they did to someone else. But the world will not call sin, sin. Disobedience to God and His Word and commandments. The world will not call sin, sin. The people of this world will not admit that they are walking contrary to the objective standard of God's Word and of God's commandments. And instead, the unbeliever will go to great lengths to prove that there is no God, and that there, if there is a God, then certainly He does not set some kind of an objective standard according to which we must judge our lives. Truth becomes relative to the wicked world around us. And that's especially true in our society today. There is no longer any objective right and objective wrong. You do what you feel is the right thing. And He does what He feels is the right thing. Nobody judges one another. And therefore, we all get along, don't we? And that's the world's definition of love. Trample underfoot God's commandments. Walk in all unholiness and unrighteousness before God. And close your eyes to that which another person does. Unless, of course, he's serving that God right, then you condemn him. But to admit sin as sin to the mind of an unbeliever, that's not even a possibility. And that's true because, you see, this world is darkness. That's what unbelief is. It's darkness. Christ came into this world as the one light, the light of God. And because this world was darkness and makes excuses for every sin that it commits, it hates the light, because Christ, as the light, reproves the darkness. He testified to the light of God's holiness and to the righteous judgments of God. And in doing so, God reproved sin as sin. And that's why the world hates Christ. The world hates being reproved. The wicked do not like to hear that they are rebelling against God in His commandments and that they do evil in the sight of God. The world will not hear that. It's principally opposed to the light. The world will oftentimes make evil sound good. And they will make the good sound evil. It's in the nature of an unbeliever to do that, beloved saints. It's in his very nature. In their lives, in their homes, in their entertainment, in the interests that they pursue, the wicked want to live without God and they want to live without Christ before their consciences. They can admit that there's a God, perhaps. They might even admit that there's a Christ. But they certainly don't believe in that God, and they don't believe in that Christ. And they've refused to follow them. That's for sure. They're not disciples of Christ. They, in essence, hate Christ. And it's to that Savior that we belong. We've been grafted into Him. His mind and His desires are in us. What is true of Christ is now true of us too, as His followers. And for that reason, we are so different from the world. The world is different, even opposing desires and goals in this life. They seek different entertainment than we do, don't they? The songs that they sing are different than the songs we sing, aren't they? Aren't they? What gives them pleasure in this life? Doesn't give us the same pleasure in life. They are considered by themselves good people. Even if their morals are thoroughly decayed. Abortion. Pro-choice. Euthanasia. The right to die. Homosexuality. An alternate lifestyle. Sabbath desecration. It's an option, after all. It's not a law. And the list can go on and on. And on and on. Child of God, because he is a follower of Jesus Christ, is different. Altogether different, you know, than the world. And he looks at the same things through sanctified eyes. The world doesn't see it that way. It's oftentimes said that if a child of God does not speak out against the sin of this world, no one will ever know that he's a child of God. That's not true. Oh, it's true that we ought to speak out against the sins of this world, and if we did, we would find that we probably wouldn't be able to sit next to an unbeliever all that long. But that's not true, that they'll never know. Because actions oftentimes speak louder than words. The way that we live will reveal itself to unbelievers around us. And this is true, and that is true. We must speak out, but that we must be witnesses to those around us in the lives that we lead in this world. That will condemn the world. Our ungodly acquaintance at the workplace, perhaps, who want to go to this form of worldly entertainment, and so they ask us to go with them. Child of God says, no, that's all right. I don't care to go with you. Doesn't even have to give a reason, does he? Because pretty soon that same ungodly, that unbeliever will come back and say, hey, will you go with me to this place again? And the unbeliever say, no, I don't think I will. Pretty soon he's going to ask that believer, why don't you ever go with me here? And the believer is going to say, because I think it's wrong.
What?
Are you condemning me as if I'm walking in the way of sin in what I'm doing? Come now. Who are you that condemns me? That's the reaction of the ungodly to the child of God. Besides that, when we do testify with our words, then ultimately we end up reproving the world for their sin. Come rejoice with me in my adulterous remarriage to someone. No, I cannot be a part of that. Why not? Because I believe it's wrong. Why do you believe it's wrong? Well, because the Bible condemns it. What? If that's what's true, I don't want anything to do with that Bible of yours. The darkness hates being reproved by the light. And in their hatred for the child of God, the world mocks, shuns, and even condemns the child of God in the way that they live. Sometimes this hatred of the world will give way to out-and-out persecution, tribulation, and even death. It has so many times in the past. And we're warned by Scripture that it's going to happen again. But even when it does not resort to this, the hatred of the world always is right under the surface. It's always right there. They might cover it over somewhat, but it's always right there. And hatred for Christ and His cause, they cast in our pathway many temptations, and there's nothing delights an unbeliever more than to see one who says he's a disciple of Jesus Christ walking hand in hand with him in his way of unbelief. Loves it. The world is our enemy. The second adversary that the Bible teaches us of the church, and we may forget that either, that can be at times very difficult for us to bear. Even our own sinful flesh chafes against that kind of a thing, you know. The world loves only those who walk with them in their sin. The believer who walks according to God's word is always resented by the world. That's not always easy for us to bear, is it? Don't really like that. But there is some reassurance in all of that, too. And that reassurance is this. When the world mocks me, or shuns me, or even persecutes me in its hatred, that is an evident token that I belong to Jesus Christ. And that is reassurance, because I'm ready to relinquish all claim to this world for the sake of my Savior, who has delivered me from that unbelief. We belong to Christ in this world. And Christ has the victory, beloved saints, over this world too. He has the victory over our chief foe, Satan, but He has the victory over the wicked world too. And we belong to Jesus Christ, and that means that Christ gives to you and to me the victory over this foe as well. And that ought to give us not just simply reassurance, but great joy, because that victory is our victory. Battle is won against the world. Christ has won that battle for us already at the cross. And while we still struggle with enemies right now, we also are reassured in this. We have a great comforter. Jesus speaks of Him at the close of this chapter, the Holy Spirit. And that comforter gives us grace and gives us strength to live a life of holiness in this world and to bear witness to Christ. We strive, therefore, not to be accepted of men. We strive to be accepted of God. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, may we be accepted of Thee. Thou hast called us out of the darkness of unbelief and into Thy light, that we might show forth Thy praises. May we know that we have enemies because of that. Not only does Satan seek to destroy us, but the world, where Satan is its prince and where he dwells in the hearts of those who walk in disobedience unto Thee. The world seeks to destroy us too. May we be bold in Thee. May we be bold in the cause of Jesus Christ, and may we walk antithetically in this world, saying no to sin and to evil, and saying yes to that which is right and good and pleasing in Thy sight. Where we in weakness stumble, because we do that sometimes we're fooled by the wicked world, where we in weakness stumble and sin, Father, forgive us, but give unto us the strength of a Christian soldier who fights the good fight of faith. Go with us in this week to come, that that word might encourage us, reassure us, and strengthen us in our calling as Thy children. For Christ's sake we ask these things. Amen.